chapter 11. We'll start there. I wanted to thank church and Pastor and Mrs. McGovern for taking care of a lot of things, a lot of the needs as far as over the last couple of days, and thank all of you. It was an honor to be here and help officiate with the wedding on Friday. Both Levi and Bethany are just special people to our family, too, and so we really appreciate both families. They mean a lot, and our kids. I have one son back home. He's 16, and he was all by himself, so he kept on texting and was like, "Hello, I'm the only one here." So he wished he could have come up, but we left him home. But the Armacosts are kind of like brothers and sisters. We do so much together. And so they were a little mad. They got over it, forgave Bethany for breaking up the family. But we just really appreciate both families. What a blessing it was. And it's a blessing to see good young people come together. I agree with Brother Lowe. It's just a blessing to see that happen, and it should be for a church with young people. It should be encouragement to stay true and faithful to God and do it the godly way. Helen Steiner Rice wrote a poem entitled "Prayers Can't Be Answered Unless They Are Prayed," and I'm going to just read a section of it before we go to our text in Luke chapter 11. She says, "Life without purpose is barren indeed. There can't be a harvest unless you plant the seed. If we send no ships out, no ships will come in, and unless there's a contest, nobody can win. For games can't be won unless they are played, and prayers can't be answered unless they are prayed. So whatever is wrong with your life today, you'll find a solution if you'll kneel down and pray." Luke chapter 11 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," so who's the he? It's in the Gospels, that is Christ. "So, and it came to pass that as he," Christ, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this evening as we consider this concept of Lord, teach us to pray. I pray that you would help us. You would encourage us through the Word of God to be people of prayer. Lord, I believe you already put your hand and stamp of approval on this through the testimony time, showing and indicating to us, Lord, that our hearts need to be turned towards this subject. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider what the Word of God has for us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is interesting because some of the language is similar to the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to turn back there in Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6, we see some similar verbiage. For instance, in Luke 11, 2 through 5 or 2 through 4, it gives us the model prayer. When you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven." And we find that also in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue." And he gives some instruction in verse 6, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Then a couple more instructions. And then in verse 9, basically we have the same idea. "After this manner, therefore pray. Our Father which art in heaven." You also see similar in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." So here's the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that the Sermon on the Mount is separate than this passage in Luke chapter 11. Some people call that the Sermon on the Mount. And this would be called the Sermon on the Plain. All right, so, and not the flying plane. But it was the praying of Christ that stimulated this request from his disciples. Alexander McLaren, in writing about this particular passage in Luke chapter 11, says, "Christ's praying fired the disciples with the desire to pray like him. Christ was a great example for the disciples. And as he's a great example for you and I. I think it was last summer I spent a whole summer looking at the prayers of Christ. Not just his teaching, but the prayers of Christ. And it's amazing how many prayers you can find just in the Gospels, just of Christ. He was a man of prayer, and yet you think, he was God, but yet he was revealing that to us, that it is important when we're here on this earth to be people of prayer. Thousands of years later, Christ's example still motivates and preaches to us as believers that we need more prayer in our lives. Matthew Henry said this, the gifts and graces of others should excite us to covet earnestly the same gifts from above. And McLaren continues his idea and thoughts on this passage in Luke chapter 11 when he says, do our prayers move anyone to taste the devotion and joy which breathe through them? If someone saw you praying, would it motivate them or say, wow, that didn't get anywhere. I guess that hit the ceiling too and bounced back. You know, we often joke about that, but does anybody, I've been with some people soul winning, I've been with some people preaching and different things like that, and it has motivated me. I remember when I was in college and going around with a man, and he really taught me a lot about soul winning. I would just sit kind of as a silent partner, and man, he could get almost anybody to listen to him, and I'd get up there and they'd slam the door. I'm like, how do you do this? How do you get this to happen? And so I would sit and talk to him because I wanted to learn more about soul winning. Well, in the same way, we should want to learn more about this idea of prayer. And so this evening, I want us to look at just a couple of concepts from this passage. I'd like us to look at the plan for prayer, the privilege of prayer, and then finally, the power in prayer. So first of all, the plan. Notice in verse 2, Christ goes right into it, and he says, first, I believe he was sharing with the disciples, you need to have a plan. And this is a little more teaching aspect in the sermon, so bear with me. But with the idea of the plan, I'm going to give you two plans. Right? We'll come to Christ's idea, the model prayer, and that's a plan. I don't believe that we should, like the Catholics, take it and just rote recite it. I think in Matthew chapter 6, he says, basically, don't be as the hypocrites. Don't have vain repetition. I don't think that we're just supposed to take that and we do it like a rosary and we're just going over and over and over and over. That's not what he was getting across here. It's a model for us. So there's a couple of different ideas, and so have a plan. All right, I did not come up with this, but many years ago, I follow this a lot. But there was one man that came up with an acronym. It's called ACTS. All right, and I use that a lot in my prayer life. I know a lot of people that have. And so have a plan. So what is ACTS? Okay, ACTS is just a plan for prayer. All right, what is the plan? Well, A stands for adoration. All right, and you'll see this when we come back to the text here. It's a plan for praying. All right, prayer is not just a laundry list of things that I want God to do for me. Hey, here's my list. I want a Ferrari. I want a larger house. Hey, I'd like $1 million. And hey, you know what? I know that lotto probably ain't all in the Bible, but hey, if you could just get me the right numbers. All right, well, that's just a laundry list. That's not what the Bible is talking about as far as prayer. If you study prayer, adoration. And so one of the things that I think is missing in our prayer life is starting out with just praising God, thinking about who God is. So adoration. The second thing that I think is very much missing in our prayers is the C. So A is adoration. C is confession. The Bible tells us that there should be confession. In Psalm 32 and verses 1 through 5, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. That's Psalm 32. All right, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 go kind of together. And what David was finding is that his sin was bearing down. It was heavy upon him. And what I find this a lot with young people today. A lot of times with young people, they commit sin, they know it's wrong, and they may even come down to the altar, and they're like, Lord, I was wrong, I was bad, but they never go as far as confessing the sin to God. Now, sometimes we also have done wrong to others, and we need to make that right with others. And this is what you have to understand. Unconfessed sin builds up in your life. And it provides guilt. All right, and unconfessed sin makes a guilty person, and then unconfessed sin, guilt, all of that builds up, and if it's not taken care of, you will become a bitter person. And I have met young people at like 14 years of age that somehow they've missed this idea of confession to God. I'm not saying confession to a priest, I'm saying to God. I need daily in my prayer life to adore God, but I also need to confess because daily we sin. Daily we do things wrong. And I need my conscience clear. I need my burdens lifted. And coming to God, guess what can happen? I can have that all lifted. I can have a lightened load. I've met many Christians who have a very heavy load. And it's not because of their responsibility. It's because of unconfessed sin. And so the Bible is telling us, A, adoration, C, confession, and T, in this one plan, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, adoration are similar, but thanksgiving is lifting up our voice in praise. Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In the same passage, verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Colossians chapter 3 also deals with this idea, and it tells us that let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thanksgiving should be something that we do often. We're always thankful for our God and thankful for what he's doing. And that can mean in every area of our life. It can mean good and bad. We need to be thankful. Be thankful for what God has done. Then, what most of us think of prayer is the S. So have a plan. Acts, you can do the Acts system. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And the S is supplication. You know what supplication is? It's a prayer list. And there's a lot of things to pray for. A lot of people to pray for in your church. A lot of folks to pray for, you know, praying for in our country. Praying for different things. And so as you see, just if you come up with a plan for prayer, and that's what I believe Christ is doing, because, all right, so one method is the X, A-C-T-S. The other one is just following along. I know a pastor friend that he walks every morning. He gets up and he takes the model prayer and he prays it. All right, and so right here, all right, he goes, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now guess what that is? Adoration. And so he pauses. He loves the names of God. And so he starts going through names of God and thinking about different things. And sometimes he even pauses and he sings a song. All right? You know, there are tons of ways to worship the Lord. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He prays then, God as in heaven, and in earth. And he says, God, today, may your will be accomplished. May I be used to accomplish your will. Then, notice what else. Give us this day our daily bread. God, today, would you supply my need? Supply my need physically for my family. Give me the strength to work today. Give me the strength to do what I'm supposed to do. Here you see a model. Then it says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. All right, so what is that? That's confession, isn't it? All right here in the prayer, God is giving us a model. He's giving us different areas. He's saying this is, prayer is bigger than just a laundry list of things that I want. This is what prayer is. And I think many of us have missed out on understanding that God wants us to have a plan for prayer. This is what I can tell you. If you don't have a plan for prayer, you probably aren't praying. I remember years ago arguing, if you don't like arguing, discussion with a pastor, and he would come and sit and talk with me, and he didn't like organized anything. Actually, he didn't like, and I'm an organized, I like organization. All right, it's just part of my personality. And so he didn't like anything organized. So I was like, you know what? We don't have, I don't like having organized visitation. People just need to do it. So a few years ago, he stepped down. Another guy came in, and I was helping that other guy over the course of a couple of years. And he came to me one time, and he says, hey, can we meet over lunch? And we were meeting. And he says, hey, so I just wanted to do this. I'm really thinking about starting a soul winning program. I said, what do you mean? He goes, nobody goes soul winning in the church. I was like, You know why? Because it was never planned. It was never planned. Now, I think people should be soul winning all the time. All right? But when you don't have something planned normally, you don't do it. That's kind of the idea of that. You know, if your pastor goes, hey, this week, we're just going to kind of whatever we feel, we'll all come in together, kind of feel it. You know what you'll feel like doing? Staying in bed. That's what you'll feel like doing. Feel like not doing this and not doing that. Why? Because planning helps us. Planning makes us do things. It pushes us. So have a plan for prayer. Have a purpose in your prayer life. Have a place for your prayer life. I think all of that is part of the plan. We need to be thinking about it. And that's what I think Christ in this first part of the text is telling the disciples. Hey, you asked me to teach you about prayer. First of all, learn a little bit and have a plan. Have a plan. Secondly, I think he shares with them the privilege of prayer in the text. So let's read that second part starting in verse 5. He says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So there's a couple of ideas that come out in that story about the privilege. First of all, you see the person for help in the prayer. All right, you notice it's kind of a third party. All right, it's somebody that's not really connected. So here's this guy that's coming in the middle. All right, he's got a friend. He's the one with the need. This guy is going then to somebody else, right? In some ways, that kind of reminds me of Christ, our mediator. And he's going. He's going to God for us, saying, hey, this one, he needs something. So, and that could be, some people could stretch that and say, no, that's not actually who it's talking about. It's not very specified. It's an illustration for us to show us that, hey, we can, the privilege is going to somebody that can meet the need. That's the privilege. So we see the power available in our prayers. And this one is that word importunity. That word importunity can basically, there's all kinds of ideas with commentators, but there's two ideas that kind of come across. Some take it as the guy in the house, and because of his importunity, because of the guy in the house. Some say it's the guy knocking on the door. It's because of his importunity. So let me explain both of them. You choose which one you like. Either one, I think, shows the idea of prayer. The word importunity, when you dig down and you do like an etymology of the word importunity, it can basically, in its base form, mean without shame or shamelessness. That's what it can mean. So one of the ideas is that the guy going to the door is going, and without shame, he just keeps on knocking, keeps on knocking, keeps on knocking, because he's gonna wake that guy up. That's one idea. The other idea is that the guy inside the place is not gonna be shamed, so he's gonna eventually answer the door. Now, because of studying the Middle Eastern culture of that time, and you study Jewish culture, some of that, I think, is a nice application too. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, it's hospitality. In the Jewish culture, if you did not treat a guest properly, it was shame on you. It was a shame. Think of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You can think of other instances. Remember Abraham in the Old Testament? Here, three guys come up, and he goes out and he kills a fatted calf. You're like, what's up with that? There's three dudes. All right. Well, I mean, you go out and you kill the fatted calf, bring it out, and you cook it all. I mean, man, that's gonna take a lot. So here is that is just something that was built into the Jewish culture. You treated a guest properly. And some of that is built into the privilege here. The privilege of prayer is that we're coming to a God, and our God will never be shamed. Ever. He will never have a mark of disgrace upon him. There will never be any mark against our God. Because when our God says that you can come to him, guaranteed, you can come to him. Guaranteed, he will stop what he is doing, and he will listen, and he will answer his children's prayer. That's the privilege that we have in this prayer. The other example is that this man of the house is moved to action. That's the privilege that I see, and it's also, I see that kind of mixing with our next point, the power of prayer. And I'm not the one that told this story. Christ is the one that told this story, and I'm sure your pastor has heard people say, and they get all into the theology of, like, man cannot move God. But I'm sorry, Christ is the one telling the story, and it sure seems that the person in the house is a representation of God, and the story is about prayer. So you know what it seems to indicate? And I can't tell you all the theology of it. It's kind of mind-boggling that you and I, as sinful, fallen, human, not worth anything, arrogant, egotistical, we're just not worth much. But God says, we can go to that man of the house, and if we keep asking and seeking and knocking, God's going to give us something. That's amazing to me. This is Christ telling the story. I didn't write this. Christ is using this as an example of prayer. That God can be moved to action. I don't understand all of that. And I love thinking and talking and reading theology. I love thinking all that type of stuff. But this boggles my mind. That you and I have the opportunity to come to a God who we have no business stepping into the presence of. And God pauses. And you know what? I'm going to do that for him. That is the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer also we see when Christ goes into the idea of knocking and it shall be open. So what does that tell you? The door is what? Closed. Right? You know, people that say the open door policy, Not here. It's closed. It's shut. People are asleep. I'm in bed. And you're bugging them. And guess what? The privilege is that sometimes a closed door can be opened. That's the privilege. So let's look at, lastly, I said the power, but I call it the persistence. The persistence of prayer. So in our text here, we started in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and Jesus is praying, and his disciples see him, and they stop and say, God, you gotta teach us how to do this. This is unbelievable. Here are you praying, you're talking to your Father, you've gotta teach us. And so he pauses, and he says, hey, let me give you a plan. And he gives them a plan. Our Father which art in heaven. Then he says, let me give you a story, and it'll tell you about the privilege that you are gonna have in this idea of prayer. The privilege is that we get to come to a heavenly Father and we can move him to action. But then he says, but you need to be persistent. Where do we see that? It says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and in him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of you, any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now some of you, I see Brother Jacobs, yeah, all right, sorry boys, yeah, he probably would, all right, but that goes along with the story. He's like, yeah, he's just an earthly father, heathen, all right, but if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So, what is the Bible saying? Be persistent. Don't quit at this. Praying and praying and praying. The tenses of the verb here are the idea of present. So, what does that mean? The action never stops. That's the idea of present. It's keep on. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. We should be constant. We pray without ceasing. As we pray, God will either answer or show us why he cannot answer, but he wants us to keep at it. So you see the idea. There's a couple ideas that come out here with it. Praying persistently. One, he's telling us to pray humbly. Where do I find that? Well, it's in the word study of the idea of knocking. There were different ways, different variations of coming. And this idea of knocking wasn't somebody that was somebody of high rank. It was somebody coming and understanding who they were coming to. That's the idea behind the idea of knocking. It was, I know I'm going to be persistent, but I'm going to humbly come. And I'm going to knock. And I'm going to keep on knocking. So when I come, you know, the idea of Hebrews chapter 4, that I can come boldly into the throne of grace. Sometime we get this idea and the prosperity people have grabbed it. And they're like, you know what, just name it and claim it. All right, well, they almost like arrogant. You know you're talking to God. You know this is somebody who could crush you in a moment. We need to come to God humbly. We are persistent, but understand who you're coming to. So pray humbly. But then also, it tells us, I believe this passage says pray with some intensity. All right, the idea is asking and seeking and knocking. I'm not going to quit. And how many of us with some need or something, we just like, oh, well, you know what? I believe God said no. How do you know he said no? And they give you this like way out idea. Well, I was out there, you know, and you're in Alaska, so you always probably have mountains and, you know, all around you with clouds. You're like, yo, I was out there and I was praying for like 1 minute and then the clouds came. And I believed it looked like in. You're like, well, that happens all the time. I'm like, no, This was different. And then the wind, I was like, oh no. You're like, no, get out of here. All right, that was probably your muffler had some, I don't know, a hiccup or something like that. But we do so many silly things to just stop. We'll make up whatever to just stop. When God says, keep at it. Pray with, have some intensity in your spiritual life. So many of us have so much intensity for all kinds of other things. I mean, some of us are so passionate. All right, we're in Alaska. We're so passionate about my gun. Like, okay. But are you passionate about praying? You're so passionate about, now I'm so glad that, it hasn't really fazed me at all that sports is done. You know, I'm like, good. Finally. All right, it's just irritating. And like some people, that's all they live for. I don't even know why we were walking through someplace eating. I think it was on Friday, and ESPN is on. I'm like, why? Why? Shut it down. I'd be fine with it shut down. But you know what? Some people, they're all into all these other things, and they have intense. I mean, man, they get like, whoa, settle down. But church, yeah. There's no intensity. Prayer life, no intensity. Pray humbly. Pray with intensity. Pray with certainty. I think you can do that. Because what does it say? If our fathers, being evil, know how to good gifts, how much more? You know what God wants to do? He wants to answer our prayers. God's not like, you know, I think all of us as fathers, we want to do right and we want to do good for our children. And that's us on our fleshly level. All right, remember our Heavenly Father, there's no flaw. There's nothing wrong at all with God. And God wants to bless us. He's not someone up there like, oh, you know, I bet you I could trick him. I bet you I could get him to pray 5 years. And then I'm like, no, that's not our God. He is looking always to bless us, to give us what's best for us. We might have some ulterior motive as human beings, but not our God, our Father. That's who we're talking about here. That is God. I love, and I, with my class, I teach a class called Growing in Grace, and I teach some time on prayer, and I teach them about how important it is as a new believer. And I share with them a poem called The Morning Watch. What a precious hour is the morning watch before the day's hard task begins. A time when you're alone with God, gathering the forces to help you win. What sweet communion with your Lord as you unfold to Him your every plan and bear your secret soul's desire as you strive to build a better man. O morning watch, thou blessed hour, a time of silence with your Lord, a time to gather strength and power, a time to glory in His Word. It fits me for my daily task. It floods with joy this soul of mine. It gives a greater love for men, talking face to face with the Christ divine. With this glorious morning watch, I'll lose my battles one by one. No glorious crown shall never possess without the strength of His eternal Son. The idea of that poem is that it should be something that is very special and sacred. And this morning, we talked about one of the things that should be in our morning watch, and that is the Bible. And the other thing that should be in our morning watch is prayer. You know, it takes two ways to talk. And the Bible and prayer are your communication in the spiritual life. The Bible speaks to you. And then through prayer, you speak to God. You can read a few verses and pause, and God's there. You can read a couple more verses and then pause and speak again to God, and God is there. That's the communication. The Word of God Is God speaking to us and you alone with Him? That's the prayer, speaking to God. That's the communication that needs to be in our life. As we close, what about your prayer life? Christ is here, and we pause here in Luke chapter 11. And I don't know exactly if he was on his knees or if he was apart a little ways and the disciples walked up upon him. That happened a couple of times. But here they saw Jesus Christ communing with his heavenly Father. And it made them so want it that they said to Christ, teach us to pray. And here it is in Scripture, and it's recorded and given to us today, preserved as we talked about this morning. It's preserved now for thousands of years later so that we can pick it up and we can say, wow, his disciples watched him, and this is Jesus saying, this is how you pray. Teach us. Have a plan. Understand it's a privilege. But then don't quit. Be persistent. Because prayer is one of those things, and this is what you'll find, prayer is really hard. That's why asking, seeking, and knocking, you know, the asking, maybe that's not so hard. Some people it's hard to just go out and ask. But the seeking and the knocking, you know what that indicates? Some labor, doesn't it? Some persistence. Peter Marshall, one time the chaplain for our U.S. Senate. I don't think he'd be welcome now. But he said this, "Oh Lord, forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waste of time. And help us to see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time." May God help us to see that we need to be people of prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. I believe all of us can be challenged.